Ephesians chapter 4. Chapters 1 through 3, of course, were all about God's love, where God uses Paul to just soak us, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, in the riches of God's grace for us. It was only after he had done that that in chapter 4 he says, now live it out. Go walk worthy of it, not worthy to earn, but expressing what God has done for us. And so chapter 4, now he launches into what a life that's in the Lord looks like, what it looks like to respond to this love and all. In verse 1, he said, walk worthy of it. And again, it's not to earn anything, it's to express it, is the idea. Well, Paul, in this chapter, or more accurately, God through Paul, phrases it like this. He says, put off that old life, the way it used to be. The decisions and all you, how you made them, your basis of decisions, everything else. Put off the old man. That was down in verse 22 where it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. A verse that means don't be like you used to be. We've been set free. It's a weekend of celebrating freedom. Well, we're set free in the Lord. Free from that old man. Free from just going with the old nature, the sin nature and all. The power of sin broken. And be renewed, he says, in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Just as Emily so demonstrated so well. Wasn't that cool what Emily did? That was a real... I don't have anything like that for you. But what good stuff. But she was driving home that God doesn't just take the old and kind of spiff us up a little bit, but we're brand new creations in him. And live like it, he's saying. Put on that new creation living. Walk as a new man in the Lord. And in verses 25 through 32, we've been going through them, looking at specific examples of that. He says, put off lying. Instead, put on the truth. And he works through each one, talking about put off corrupt communication. Instead, speak what builds up people. Put on good communication. And we work through each one of those. Well, before we move on from these awesome examples and this specifics of putting on and putting off and all, I want to go back to that which I pointed out when we began. You remember I said there's a verse right in the middle of all this that everything hinges upon. Everything rotates around. And it's so crucial. It's such an awesome verse. And it, of course, is verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30, where it is declared, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What an awesome declaration this is. Think about it. God who is sovereign, God who has no needs. He exists totally in himself. And yet he chooses to extend to us a relationship in which it's possible for us, wonder of wonders, to grieve God. We can cause God sorrow. We'll see more about that in a moment. But think about that. Now, a declaration like that should do one of two things, or probably both. And that is, one, it should bless us that he offers us such a relationship. But it should also put a great concern in our hearts that we can grieve God is an awesome, awesome thing. That we indeed do just that should cause a responding grief in us and a repentance on our parts. I've called our time together this morning based on this verse, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we aren't here to play at church. We're not here to be seen of others or see others. Lord, we know we need to see you. We want to encounter you. We hunger for your work in our lives. So Lord, may that be the case. Help us even now. Lift off the distractions that go on in our lives. And help us to be very sensitive to, indeed, the Holy Spirit, to what you would want to say in this time. Lord, to think that we could grieve you. To think that we'd allow or bring into our lives things that would plug up your work in our lives. Oh, Lord, in your love, speak to us about this whole awesome process. And Lord, just again, just work as you would. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. To help us get what God would have for us this morning out of all this, I'm led to focus at the beginning of our time to kind of set the table by considering three aspects of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the presence of the Holy Spirit and then the purpose of the Holy Spirit. To help us see the importance of not grieving the Holy Spirit, I want to just remind ourselves of some of the things about Him. Now, we cannot cover an entire time here. Time wouldn't allow to go over all that the Holy Spirit is and how He works and all, but these will just kind of help us set the table, because I want to zero in eventually on this area of grieving the Holy Spirit. But let's just remind ourselves of some things about Him. And notice I said Him. For the first thing I want us to consider the fact is the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This verse shows us or helps us understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality, distinct personality. When people refer to the Holy Spirit, they're not talking about some vague force. God's not talking about some essence, some emanation from God. You see, you can't grieve an essence. You can't grieve just some vague power. You can only grieve a personality, a distinct personality. And the Holy Spirit is just that. He is the third person of the Trinity, person with a capital P. But this drives home, He is a distinct person. Jesus helps us understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, and that is a part of the Trinity. And in many verses talk about this, one of them, John 16:7, where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that's another word for the Holy Spirit, we'll see more about that in a moment, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." So time and again we see Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit as Him, that pronoun. He is a person, a distinct person. Now, He's a member of the Trinity. He is God the Holy Spirit because He has God's attributes, namely things like omnipresence and things like that. And so He is the third member of the Trinity. But notice here, Jesus says, "I'm going away, but it's a good thing. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. But if I go, I'll send Him, the Holy Spirit, to you." A distinct person. Jesus in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper," same word again, "that He may abide with you forever." Notice the Trinity right there. God the Son praying to God the Father that He would indeed give to us, God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a couple of words here I want to point out real quick. I did mention this word helper a moment ago, and Jesus uses it again here. The word translated helper here is the Greek word parakletos. It means someone who comes along beside. A person summoned to one's aid. It can refer to an advisor, a legal defender, a mediator, an intercessor. In Scripture, we see it translated as helper or comforter. The Holy Spirit is one who comes along beside to be those things for us, our comforter, our helper. But there's another word here right before the word helper that's very important too, where it says that He will send another helper. Why is the word another so important? The word another here, our English word another, is the translation of a Greek word that means another of the same kind. There's another word that would mean another of a different kind. But here Jesus is identifying that the sending of the Holy Spirit, that in doing so, He's sending one who is of the exact same kind as Him. Again, confirming the Holy Spirit's deity, as well as just that aspect that He is the same. He's the same as Jesus. He's part of the Trinity. Well, so I've just tried to begin by pointing out the Holy Spirit is a distinct personality, not just some vague essence floating around. But the next thing I want to add to this now is about His presence, the Holy Spirit's presence. He is a person, again with a capital P, part of the Godhead, but also about His presence. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within every believer. He comes in. Wherever you go, He's with you. You always have His presence with you, work, school, driving the car, whatever's going on. John 14, 17, the Spirit of Truth, another title for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. He's in this world to convict of sin and draw to Jesus and all. But the second ministry, role, work of the Holy Spirit has to do with the fact that for believers, then he comes within us. He's also in us now. And in so doing, we have his presence with us. So he's in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Lo and behold, we are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who is in you. Not going to be, not maybe. He is in every believer whom you have from God. And you are not your own. Much there, but I'm emphasizing the Holy Spirit, being God, is able to be everywhere. And once you receive Christ, he moves inside every believer. And he is now, where's his dwelling place? Where is his temple of the Holy Spirit? Every believer. Well, now next I want to point out, after talking about just the person and then the presence of, I want to think about his purposes. I want to talk about a few of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. Can't list all, of course, just a few to consider. First of all, one purpose of the Holy Spirit in every believer is to empower us. Acts 1:8. Remember Jesus, he was commissioning the disciples, the apostles, to go out. But he tells them, but don't you go anywhere until you receive the power to do what I've called you to do. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now notice there, that's the third way the Holy Spirit works, if you will. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And here we have the Holy Spirit upon us. And it's a different Greek word, epi. For believers, we want that coming upon us that we might have the power to be used of him, to experience all he'd have, to have that work in our lives, a desire. So one purpose is to empower us. Another purpose of the Holy Spirit is he teaches us. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit gets it from the Father, passes it on to us. And he's the one who leads us into truth. He takes God's word and applies it, opens it up, shines his light on us, so to speak. He's the one who matures us and grows us up and all. So it's the Holy Spirit's role to teach us and lead us. That's another reason why he's inside of us. Another role of the Holy Spirit is he is our guarantee of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:5. It's the section talking about heaven being up ahead for us. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, prepared us for heaven, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Holy Spirit is in you, guaranteeing you that you're heaven bound. Does everybody here know we're not home yet? Anybody glad this isn't our eternal home? Amen. We're pilgrims passing through. But we have a guarantee. It's the Holy Spirit in us. Another role of the Holy Spirit is to seal us. Ephesians 1:13, we saw it a number of months ago when we were in Ephesians 1. In him you also trusted, in Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, while I can't go into all the things the Holy Spirit does or his purpose, this is another one I wanted to add. That he is the seal. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 30. That seal is mentioned, isn't it? By whom you were sealed, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The seal in that culture was used for at least three reasons. You understand the idea of a seal. A king or a business owner or something, he would have a ring with a special emblem or a special stamp. They'd drip wax on something, and they would place their seal in it. And it would serve at least three purposes. First of all, a seal was a mark of ownership. It was said in those days, if a businessman was sending something somewhere, or he purchased it and he wanted it to be sent somewhere, he'd place a seal on it showing that now belongs to that person. It was a mark of ownership. A king might put his seal on something, and at that point it says, that belongs to the king, that's his seal. The Holy Spirit in us marks our ownership. We belong to God now. The second thing a seal would do in that culture was it would secure something. If you saw something sealed with the king's seal, basically it would say what? Don't you touch this. Remember, they sealed Jesus' tomb and all. And the idea was break this seal and you'll suffer some dire consequences. It showed security and protection. That's what the Holy Spirit is for us. And thirdly, a seal in those days was an imprint that something was indeed authentic. It established identity, and the Holy Spirit does that for us. So, I've spoken right now about the person of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, and just a few of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, his role in our lives. Why? Because as we think about each of those, I want us to think about what it would mean to grieve the Holy Spirit. Think what it means now in light of all he is and does for us to put in place that which would plug up that very work. To hinder those things he wants to do, the teaching, the leading, the comforting, the helping. Think what it means to grieve him, what it blocks in our lives. The more you think about what the Holy Spirit is to us, hopefully the more serious we see, and the more we'll be on guard to make sure we don't grieve him and hinder that very work. Now notice what this verse doesn't say. Are you looking at verse 30 with me? Does the verse say this? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because if you do, he's going to leave you. Does it say that? If you grieve the Holy Spirit, he will leave you? No, because he doesn't leave us. Grieving him does not cause him to leave us. I had it up earlier, but let me put it again so you can see the end part or be reminded. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. And so our grieving him, our sin, doesn't cause him to leave us, but it blocks his work. It hinders his work in us or for us, through us. When the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, he never leaves. Now that wasn't the case in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament dispensation, the Holy Spirit came and went. That's why David in Psalm 51:11 cried out, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And we sometimes, there's a worship song tonight we sing that has that in there. But that's referring to the Holy Spirit's role in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see, as Jesus just declared, and is the case, we are assured he will not leave us. But again, though he doesn't leave us, he can be grieved. We can do that which blocks his work in us. Now the word grieve means to feel deep emotional pain. It's to cause someone sorrow. I do not claim to understand the depth of that statement when it comes to applying that with us and God. Think of that, if we can, to the limit we can. God, who again is totally sovereign, and yet chooses to deal with us in a relationship in such a way that it impacts him because of his love. Because of his love for us, he can be grieved. It can bring him pain, if you will, by what you and I do. Wonder of wonders. What are some causes of grieving the Holy Spirit? What are some ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit? This list isn't exhaustive. I say it again, it is not exhaustive. But some things to consider. What are some ways we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the immediate context is one way. Remember, this verse takes place amongst a series of verses that are explaining what it means to put off the old life and put on the new. And so, right in its very context, what's it teaching us? That our words, our actions, our attitudes can grieve the Holy Spirit. They do grieve the Holy Spirit if they're contrary to His will. So things such as harboring wrath and anger and bitterness, lying, speaking words that tear people down and all, when we do that, it grieves the Holy Spirit. To not put off the old man and to not put on the new man, to walk in what He is doing and wants to do in and through us, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That makes this serious stuff, doesn't it? It really warns us. We have such an awesome thing available to us, but we also have the power to plug it up. We grieve Him when our thought life is contrary to His will. I think of the Old Testament passage where it says the Lord looked around and saw that the thoughts of man were just evil all the time. And He said, I'm going to make a major change. But He saw that and it grieved His heart. Scripture says it grieved Him when He saw our very thoughts, our thought life and all, contrary to His will, ushering things in there that just are far below what He'd have for us. They grieve Him, is what He's teaching us. We grieve Him when we ignore His presence in our lives. And we go through a day as if He's not even there, spending no time with Him, not listening to what He'd have for us, not yielding, not obeying, not hungry for His work. That would grieve Him. When we do things like ignore His provision for us, think somehow we got to do it on our own, muddle through without even seeking His provision, it grieves Him. Unbelief, not trusting Him, grieves the Holy Spirit. Interesting, there's the Father, the Son, and the who? It doesn't just say Spirit, does it? Holy Spirit. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. But when it comes to, but it's almost like the Lord, and I'm just putting this out there, but and He said, and the Holy Spirit, meaning what? He is holy. And He wants holiness for us. Set apartness is the idea. And so when I allow or bring into my life things that are unholy, it grieves Him. God doesn't just wink at sin. He had to send His Son to die for it. And so anything that's unholy, anything not in line with His will, grieves Him is the idea. One more thought. A major way that we often can find ourselves grieving the Spirit is by not responding to His specific leading for our life. By not responding to His leading. When He speaks to us, when He points out a way to go, something to do, something to act upon, and we ignore, we tell Him all the reasons why we can't. When we do that, when we don't respond to His leading, it grieves Him, and we miss out. So many people tell me that they sensed the Holy Spirit's leading, calling, but they were too shy. They didn't want to. They didn't know. And they'll come to me later, and I say, God understands and He forgives, but we missed out. We missed out on what He wanted to do. Take body ministry. See, God wants to minister through you to someone else in the body. It's very obvious in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through there. And to not yield, and not just in an afterglow setting, but always, to not be opening to His gifts, to not be used of the gifts, to not be a vessel He could work through as well as in, that grieves Him. And that I see that a lot, and people express that, and it's sad. Make sure we respond, yield to His leading, and don't grieve Him. What are the results of grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, what's the consequences if I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, here's some other things to consider. As I said, we can't lose His presence in our lives, but we can lose a sense of His presence. We don't lose His presence, but we can lose a sense of that presence. All of a sudden, there's a distance feeling. There's not the closeness there was as there was before. Something starts blocking that fellowship that was there before. We can lose the joy of His presence. So many Christians feel dried up, stuck spiritually, and yet we haven't connected the part of, well, there's a reason. You put something there that plugs up the work. You're grieving Him through some choice, something you're doing, something you've allowed, so whatever it might be. And so it can block the joy. We can lose the power of His working in our lives. Again, because sin plugs up the connection and it cuts us off from the working of the Holy Spirit's power in our life, experiencing what He has for us. We can lose the close communion with Him. We can lose the close fellowship with Him when we grieve Him. Just there's, all of a sudden there's a distance there. There's something's occurred. And we can lose the sense of His love. Now, God always loves us, and nothing separates us from His love in that regard. He won't stop loving us. But we can get ourselves in a place where we don't experience His love, to put it that way. As long as we remain in sin, it'll keep us from experiencing the love. So He still loves us, but we're not. Over in Jude, verses 20 and 21, the admonition is, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. And it's that same idea. Don't let something get in there that would plug up experiencing God's love. And grieving, sinning, all plugs up the experiencing of God's love in our lives. Our walk with the Lord began as salvation. But Jesus coming and dying on the cross, the end goal of that wasn't just salvation, as awesome as that is. It wasn't just to save us and then put us on the shelf and then say, okay, someday I'll come back, hope you make it, hang in there, muddle through. No, salvation wasn't the end goal. It was the beginning. The beginning of a work in our lives. The big theological term is sanctification. We define it as making us like Jesus. That we're now to begin to live in fellowship of why He made us to begin with, and experiencing that the love and all work in our lives to mold and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, Paul teaches in Romans. So that's the goal. He didn't do all this just to bring us to salvation. He did this to bring us to glory. And we got so much up ahead of us. And there's a process going on right now, is what I'm trying to drive home. And that process of being made like Jesus, that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. We block that work by grieving Him. And again, then we wonder, why am I feeling stuck and dry? What's going on? I don't seem to be maturing lately. Because something's plugging it up, perhaps. Something's gotten in the way. Consider this. Almost all Christians, people who've received Christ as Savior, if they're well taught at all, they will say, yes, I understand the Bible teaches and I believe in the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And most Christians would say they believe in the Trinity. And if I ask them to teach about some of those things, or what would those things mean to you, we find this. While many people believe in the Trinity, they live a duality. What I mean is this. You ask most Christians about God the Father, and they can probably, if they've been growing in the Lord very long, studying, they can start to tell you about God's sovereignty and just some of the attributes of God and all. They could do that. Probably many of you could. Or if I ask, hey, tell me about God the Son. Tell me about Jesus. Oh, I can tell you about Jesus. And then we can go for it. Why He came. Just so much about Jesus. But if you ask somebody, now tell me about the third member, the Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't know. That part's kind of weird, and I don't really get into that. I don't know much about it, and I've seen some really weird things happen. I just don't. And they're not understanding that in doing that, we're cutting ourselves off from this awesome, awesome relationship that is ours. So again, many believe a Trinity, but they practice the duality. Reliance upon and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, is not common for many people. We go through our day without seemingly an awareness of His very presence in us and wanting to lead and guide and show us where to put each footstep and all. We just kind of go about our own thing. And that's to our great loss. Maybe one reason that many people don't mind grieving the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit's really not on their radar, is because they're not that close to Him to begin with. You don't miss something if you're not really aware of it. If you're not hungering for a nurturing, a closeness with the Holy Spirit, Lord, lead me and teach me all those things, then when all of a sudden it's cut off, If you're not living in it, you don't notice when you don't have it. You don't notice that the pipeline's gotten plugged up. That's a warning. That's an admonition. As soon as we understand we've grieved Him or become aware of it, all the alarms in the world should go off inside of us. Hold it, stop, get this dealt with, not worth it, what are you doing? Because it's in His love that He offers that relationship. But if we don't notice it, then that itself is a real warning. Perhaps a way to say all this would be this, and something I kind of was thinking about, and just one way to put all this. When we walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He does all these things. He leads us into all truth. He comforts us, strengthens, guides, empowers us. He's doing all those things in our lives. It's an ongoing work of His. And if we're open and surrendering, it's just an ongoing growth and walk in Him. It's good, good stuff. He gives us gifts. He empowers us. All those things it's about. But when we sin, when we grieve Him, He doesn't leave us, but it's as if He does this. He's working away. He's empowering you, comforting you, guiding us. But all of a sudden we grieve Him, and it's like everything just goes clunk. It's like we're just throwing a wrench right in the gears. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit has to switch from comforter and helper and all, if you will, to convictor. All of a sudden He has to step over and say, oh, wait a minute, let's deal with something now. You put something in here, you let something in this relationship that stopped my work, but because I love you, I'm not going to leave you, but because I love you, I can't let it go. So He goes from helping mode and strengthening mode into convicting mode. Why? Because He loves us, and He knows that that's ripping us off. And so the best thing we can ever do is receive the conviction. Understand the ripoff that this thing is. Turn from it. Repent. Whatever it might be. Put on that new man again in that area. Whatever it is. But I hope that helps you understand. He doesn't leave, but all of a sudden everything switches, doesn't it? It switches over from, uh-oh, now I got to work on that thing that's in the way of us. There's a cork in the way here. He starts convicting and speaking about that. And it doesn't help us to ignore, excuse, try to defend, explain to Him why that's okay. He said, no, let's get the cork out. Do you need to get the cork out of the pipeline this morning? You know Him, but you've grieved Him in some way. Maybe you've known it. You're kind of walking around going, la, la, la. Maybe this morning you didn't know it, but He's beginning to point it out. He's saying, hey, you know that relationship? Hey, you know that thing? You know that thought life? You know the way you're conducting yourself at work? Whatever it might be, He wants to love it and say, you know what? That's grieving me, and it's plugging up my work. And I have better for you. That's good news. But there's a step we need to take to repent of it, to turn from it, to get back to where the line is open and clear between us. This whole verse takes us and takes all of this we've been looking at and all these surrounding verses out of the realm of just some kind of moral instruction encouraging us to do good works to earn some kind of love or something. Instead, it takes us into what God intends, and that is what? A loving, nurturing fellowship with Him. That's what this is pointing to. And pointing out what gets in the way of that. The ball's in our court all the time. He wants it, but are we allowing anything to grieve, to hinder the Holy Spirit? See, all this is a result of relationship. And so when we grieve, and we sin, we don't sin against some moral code. We sin against love. And that should challenge us. Nothing is worth that. Our sanctification, our conduct, our life is to be lived for His glory, not ours. So I would pray, may our focus be on what will further and not hinder His work. Time for some application. You can invite the worship team up. We're going to spend a few moments now just applying what we've heard this morning. Is there a place in your life, not to be answered out loud, between you and God, but let Him speak to you if it need be. Is there a place in your life where God is showing you that you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Then this morning He invites you, get it cleared up. How? By repenting. That old time word that means turn around, let it go. Put on the new man. Make choices that are in line with His will is the idea. Repent of that which has resulted in grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the invitation this morning. And I want to offer some altar time towards that. As the team now leads us in a song to kind of consider, heart consider what we've heard, if there's something the Lord's putting on your heart that's gotten in the way between you and Him. And you know what? It doesn't have to be, it might be some blatant really, you know, hey, you know, that's definitely not right. Then yeah, repent of it. Turn from it. Come to the altar and give God that. But it could be other things. Just, Lord, I've gotten too busy. I don't spend the time with You. My prayer life. Lord, I can see I've grieved You. I don't acknowledge Your presence. I've lived in unbelief. I'm not trusting You like I should. There's many aspects to this. Coming up front, no one knows what it is. Maybe you just want to come up front and just say, Lord, I grieved You by just the fact I've kind of been lackadaisical or coasting or whatever it is. I want to get back into real surrendered mode. I want to yield to You in every way. Whatever it is, but I want to offer You the altar time. If you've been grieving the Holy Spirit, turn from it. Turn from it and let there be a fresh surrender in whatever way He might want it to be. He desires to restore the fellowship that the grieving is hindering. Father, because You love us, You set this before us. Lord, it should place us in awe that You offer to us such a fellowship that we could turn around and grieve You. Lord, speak to all our hearts. If indeed we have or are grieving You in any way, help us even now, Lord, to turn from it, to repent of it, to truly go another direction on this thing. Lord, speak to hearts. Help us see that those things are ripoffs. We're settling for far less than You have. Let it be a morning where for every one of us, the pipeline between us and You is clear and open. So work as You would, even right now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is available.